Okay, so what would summertime be without summer school? It's time for a quiz. Are you ready? This is going to be a fun one. I want you to identify these famous bridges. Let's get the first one. Okay, it was just a soft pitch first. Okay, it's going to get tougher. Golden Gate Bridge, this next slide, wait for me now up there in the booth. This next slide is a picture of it when it was being built in the 1930s. Next slide, please. Brooklyn Bridge, that's right, another iconic image from our past, but also one that really lives on. Opened in 1883, took 14 years to build. 27 people died in the course of constructing this bridge. Next one, please. Oakland, that's right. This is the Bay Bridge up in the San Francisco Bay. Reconstructed, the eastern portion of it was reconstructed and reopened in 2013 at a cost of $6.5 billion. Your tax dollars at work. Let's see the next one. Tower Bridge in London, not to be confused with the London Bridge, but this is 1894 at the height of the English Empire, Victorian England, Tower Bridge. Very good. Okay, this next one might be a little tough. Let's see it. Wow. The traveler sits in the front. The Ponte Vecchio Bridge, that's right. Florence, Italy, medieval bridge across the Arno River. It's the only bridge the Germans did not blow up as they retreated out of Florence during the Second World War. My own dad was part of the pursuing American army that followed them across the Arno. We get our word, so it's told, our word bankrupt from this bridge. As the story goes, a fellow was doing business. There were a lot of shops and things on the bridge to this day. Had a table, couldn't pay his bills. Soldiers came, broke up his table. Business over. Banco is table. Rotto is broken. Banco rotto, bankrupt. We get that from the Ponte Vecchio. Aren't you glad you came this morning? How about this next one? It's in Venice, that's right, called the Rialto Bridge over the Grand Canal, built in the late 16th century. And then our final bridge, do we have that? Now, we're not sure when this was made, but if you can identify it and you've been wondering where it is, you can see Kim at the Connection Center. We can give that to you. Listen, I want you to turn to the person next to you and answer the question, what are bridges for? What do they do? Not the dental type, but the ones that we've seen in the earlier pictures. One sentence, what does a bridge do? Talk to the person next to you. I mean, here's just a really simple definition. A bridge is something that takes a person from one point to another, and typically over some kind of a barrier, whether it's water or a canyon or something like that. It takes people from here to there, one place to another. We'll come back to bridges. Right now, just a little bit of review for where we've been the last few weeks. We've been talking about whys and what's and hows lately. Our whys being our we believes, that is the things that inspire and guide us. And then our what's are those things that are what do we do big picture about our whys, usually just a one sentence active verb. And then our hows being how we deliver on our what's, you know, how the many ways that we carry out our big picture what's. And we've been using the following example. I just want to say it again. One of our whys here at Glenkirk, our we believes, is we believe children and youth are precious to God and are at risk. That's a why, an inspiring we believe, and that inspires us into a big picture what in response. That is, we serve children and youth and their families. And our many hows, that is how we deliver on that, would include but are not limited to providing Sunday school, Awana program during the school year, Wednesday nights, vacation Bible school in a few weeks, summer camp, winter camp, youth group meetings, special youth events, enlisting youth and training them for ministry. There'll be a lot of our young people who will be helping in Vacation Bible School, cutting their teeth in ministry to younger children. supporting family mission trips, like the one to Chinle, Arizona. They're leaving July the 21st, about 40 of us from Glenkirk. Organizing youth mission trips. I mean, we heard already this morning, they're already into day two in Alabama, left yesterday. And a third of our kids will be working with sort of unskilled construction. Another third will be helping with food, clothing, gardening, related to the mission team, the mission outfit that we're partnering with. And another group will be putting on kind of a kids camp, helping with that at that True Vine Church, where they will be sharing the word about Jesus, evangelistic relational work. And that leads us into another Glenkirk big picture why. That is, we believe that apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, people are spiritually lost, and that life is found only in Him. That's what we believe. And that inspires us for a big picture what in response to that, and that is we share the story of Jesus with other people. And in fact, we've taken that as a word about all of what Glenkirk does for over 20 years now. Let's say it together. We lead uncommitted people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. How do we do that? How do we deliver on that? Our many hows would include short-term mission trips. Again, they do double duty here. Our Chinle team will be sharing the story of Jesus with many children and adults. Our youth team in Birmingham will be doing that. We just concluded a class in May with adults on how to share your faith. We share the message of Jesus here on Sunday mornings on a regular basis and make invitations for people to make a decision for Him. We did that very clearly last Sunday. Many of you talk about Jesus freely and naturally in your conversations with your family members, your neighbors, with strangers. I mean, you've really taken up the culture of Glenkirk and taken it out into the world. We support lots of mission partners, both locally and globally, and they talk about Jesus all the time. And by the way, your giving makes all that possible. It just wouldn't happen without your giving. We also put on events like Artist Showcase, which we did last February. We had a lot of visitors come on the campus that night. We're planning another one for the fall. Halloween Festival every October. Over 500 people come onto the campus that night. We call those kinds of things, Artist Showcase and Halloween Festival, bridging events. What do bridges do? They take people from one place to another place, often crossing a barrier. People might be spooked to come in here on a Sunday morning, but they'll come here on a Saturday night for music or on a Wednesday night for Halloween activities with their kids. Bridges that people can easily walk across in our direction toward Jesus. And again, your giving makes all that possible. So here it is. When we share the story of Jesus, we look for and we build bridges of all kinds. Whenever we share the story of Jesus, we're always looking for and seeking to build bridges of all kinds. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in Acts chapter 17, which is where we are this morning. Acts 17, and let me just review the first part of the chapter. We'll get into the kind of the meat of the sermon then. Quickly, Paul leaves Philippi, where he's been parked for a couple of weeks, and he makes his way south to Thessalonica and to Berea. He shares the story of Jesus with the Jewish population there first. And in doing that, as he's been doing every week, as we've been seeing, he's building bridges both by coming to them where they are in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and also by using the scriptures that they know. And he employs bridging language with words like Messiah and resurrection. They knew what he was talking about when he used that language. And in Acts 17, there's some acceptance by the Jews, as is typically the case, but also by some Greeks. And it says that in Thessalonica, some Greek women of very high standing in the city accepted the message. And there were other leaders who were Greek in Berea. But then he moves on to Athens, as Silas, his main partner, and Timothy, his young protege, whom he is mentoring, stay behind temporarily in Berea. And we pick up the story here. It's going to be on the screen. Acts 17, beginning with verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them, it says, in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. We have a picture, I think, of what he was seeing. This is right out of modern-day Athens, some of the ruins on top of the Acropolis. We'll see a picture of that in a minute. But deities forming these columns from the Greco-Roman pantheon of gods. I mean, he's seeing this all over the place. So, it says, he argued that as he made the case for Christ in the synagogue with the Jews first and the devout persons there, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So he would move from the synagogue out into the public square. And this was part of his typical how he delivered on his what. Share the story of Jesus, go to the synagogue first, then to the marketplace. It says this, also some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, these were two schools of thinking in ancient Greek philosophy, debated with him. Some said, what does this babbler want to say? I love that. Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities. And that was because he was telling the story of Jesus and the God of all creation. Listen, Paul believes that people are lost apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ and that life is found in him. And so he shares the story. He shares the same why and what that we hold on to here at Glenkirk. In fact, we learned it from him. So the story continues. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. The Areopagus. We've got a picture of where he was standing. Okay, some of you have been to Athens. You see the Acropolis, this rock mountain in the center, and you see the Parthenon parked right on top of it. That ancient temple had a statue to the goddess Athena in it in antiquity. And if you look to the far right of the photo, right at the middle, do you see that little outcropping of rock surrounded by green right at the right edge? That's the Areopagus. And this was a place sort of like Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park in London. Whenever you had some new faith or some new political agenda, or you wanted to just debate with people, that's where you'd go. That's where all the speakers and the evangelists and the political promoters went. So they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means. And then we get Luke's. Remember, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. We get Luke's unsympathetic commentary here. This is what he says. He says, now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. It's kind of like, get a job, you know? And we don't really hear of a church being started in Athens. There were some believers who were picked up, but this may be sour grapes on the part of Luke. We're really not sure. But watch now how Paul builds a bridge. Verse 22, it says, then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. So he's affirming something good in them as religious and devout people. He's looking for something positive, and he starts there. He's starting to build a bridge. He doesn't start telling them how they're wrong. He starts telling them how they're right. For as I went through the city, he continues, and looked carefully, you know, bridge builders are aware of what's around them. They're listening, they're paying attention, they're identifying things that they can use and affirm and build bridges with. I was looking carefully at the objects of your worship. I found among them an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Oh, this is just pay dirt for Paul. He's observing, he's finding something that is theirs that they care about that he can use, adding to the bridge. What therefore, he says, you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So he's adding more to the bridge. Unknown to you, but you desire to honor it. Allow me to make it known to you so that you can honor it. Step by step. Now he's going to take them across this bridge. He says this, the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands. Sort of like the way you're portraying all the gods in the city. nor is he served by human hands. He doesn't need you to offer sacrifices, etc. As though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. He's just expanding their little view of God. And then he says, now let's talk about us. From one ancestor, verse 26, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him, like you are, Athenians, and find him. Though indeed, he's not far off from each one of us. In other words, he's really not that hard to find. Paul is connecting God's story with their story. And now he will use more of what is known and valued by them to do it. This is all part of bridge building. He's going to support his idea that God is not far off, that God is easily findable. And this is what he says. He says, for, quote, in him we live and move and have our being, end quote. As even some of your own poets have said, quote, for we too are his offspring, end quote. Isn't that interesting? That's not out of the Bible. That's actually two quotations from the Greek poet Aratus, from his opening lines to Zeus, who was the chief god of the Greek and Roman world, in his poem on astronomy called Phenomena. And everybody who was listening at the Areopagus knew those lines. It would be like somebody coming in here on a Sunday morning trying to convince you of a new political ideology or maybe a new faith or trying to sell you something. And in the midst of it, that foreign person saying, we the people. That, we'd perk up at that. Or if he said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Oh, we'd be listening, wouldn't we? And now they are really listening to Paul. Paul has extended his bridge right to where they're standing. And he continues, he says, since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. I mean, we're not like that. Why would the one who has created us be like that? And then he says this, he says, while God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, that is in how we think of, portray, try to relate to him, being part of our ignorance, part of our lostness. Now, that is, new time has opened up. Now, he that is this God of heaven and earth commands all people everywhere to repent. That is, to change your mind, to change your thinking, to open your mind about him. Because, here's the motivation to change your thinking about him and to listen to what I'm saying, because he's fixed a day on which he will have the world judged. In righteousness, it's not going to be some capricious, sick thing. It's going to be according to everything that's good. By a man, isn't that interesting? He doesn't use Jewish jargon. He doesn't say the Messiah or anything. He's talking to a Greek audience. They don't know what any of that stuff is. By a man whom he has appointed, and of this, that is this coming judgment, he has given assurance to all, that is, here's the proof, it's really going to happen, by raising him from the dead. He's talking about Jesus. Now we get the reaction. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, we will hear you again about this. And you can probably see Luke just rolling his eyes. Okay, that's all they want to do is hear you again. But it says some of them joined him, that is Paul, and became believers, including Dionysius, the Areopagite. He was somebody who just hung around that place all the time. He became a Christian. And a woman named Damaris and others with them. So not everybody walks across the bridge, but some do. And if you don't have a bridge, they can't make it across the chasm, across the barrier. So the question for you this morning is, what bridges are you building with those around you, those in your sphere of influence, those you love and care for, what bridges are you building? Now, in the years that I lived in Claremont as a graduate student, my cycling partner, a Canadian grad student like me, an atheist, let's call him Richard. In fact, you know about him because he's the guy who was with me when I talked my way out of that ticket that one time, if you were here that Sunday. We spent a lot of time together. We were cycling just about every weekday morning. He was, I assume still is, I haven't talked to him in years. He didn't want kids originally in the marriage. His wife did, but he didn't. And so they took all the precautions. But then, of course, one day the wife found herself pregnant. And of course, Richard's heart just changed overnight the day that that child came into the world. I mean, he adored his little daughter, Bethany. The sun just rose and set upon her. And one day, and the Holy Spirit just gave this to me as a gift for him. One day I said to him, Richard, you just love Bethany, don't you? He said, yes, I do. And I said, you'd do anything for her, wouldn't you? Yeah, I would. And then I said, that's how God feels about you. He loves you like that. And he looked at me, and he kept looking at me. He might have been a little irritated because he knew that I kind of got him. I had built a bridge. He never admitted that I got to him. He didn't walk across it at that moment. He didn't get on it, but he saw it. He felt it. He could understand it. Maybe he will someday. Maybe he already has. Bridges. Speaking of bridges, the month-long Islamic holiday of Ramadan has ended as of June the 14th. That's about a week and a half ago. 4 days previous to its end, June the 10th, that was two Sundays ago, was the so-called Night of Power, the Night of Destiny, the Kadir Gecesi in Turkish. And that night, in the month of Ramadan, every year they celebrate this night where, according to their belief, according to their tradition, Allah began to reveal the holy book of Islam, the Quran, to Muhammad, began to give it to him. Now listen, Islam is very different than Christianity, and we at Glenkirk do not believe that Islam can bring you into a saving knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. It just can't do that. It's not its goal. In fact, it denies some central things about Jesus that are absolutely critical. It denies that he was the Son of God. It denies that he was resurrected. Actually, it denies that he was even crucified. It talks about the crucifixion, but it says that actually Judas is the one who got crucified, or a lookalike of Jesus got crucified. That Jesus was translated directly to heaven, that he didn't even see death. That's interesting, isn't it? And the Quran actually does say some surprisingly affirmative things about Jesus. For example, the Quran says that by a miracle, Allah, the one true God, Jesus was born of a virgin named Miriam, which is Arabic for Mary. It says that he performed many miracles, including healing the blind, cleansing lepers, raising people from the dead. It lists Jesus as one of the six greatest prophets who ever lived, those six being Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses. Sounds a lot like Judaism so far. Then Jesus, number five. Who do you think number six is? Muhammad, that's right. It also says that Jesus was an apostle, and by the term apostle, it means that Jesus was one of the only three people in all of history to receive God's revelation in book form, the other two apostles being Moses and Muhammad. So Moses receives the Torah, the Old Testament revelation in book form. Jesus receives the gospel in book form. They think he got it in a book. Muhammad gets the Quran in book form. Furthermore, the Quran gives Jesus and nobody else the title Messiah, whatever the Quran means by that. The Quran also calls Jesus the Spirit of or the Spirit from God. And again, whatever that precise title means, no one else enjoys such a high and lofty description in the Quran. And then finally, the Quran calls Jesus the Word of God and the Word of Truth. How do you like that? You can work with that. There are bridges to Christianity in the Quran, which you can appeal to when you speak to your friends about Jesus, that is, your Muslim friends about Jesus. And when I say Muslim friends, I hope that you have some. I didn't use any of those bridges with my Turkish friend, one of my Turkish friends, Erol, when I was living in southern Turkey, store owner. I used to practice my Turkish with. How I built a bridge with him, and this again was just the Holy Spirit put it into my mind one day. I copied a page out of a Turkish New Testament that included Jesus' story of the father and the two sons. You know what story I'm talking about? We often call it the story of the prodigal son. Somebody said it. Errol had never read a Christian Bible before, and he wasn't really a devout Muslim. He was kind of a worldly guy. But I brought it to him one day, and I said, I'd like you to read this. It takes about 2 minutes. And then I asked him, I said, what do you think the story was about? He said, the story's about God. And I said, that's right. And who are you in the story? He said, I'm the runaway son. That story, that bridge works with anybody. And you can find bridges, you can build bridges anywhere, at any time. That is, if you really believe that apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, people are actually spiritually lost and that life is found in him and in nobody else. And there's something else that has to happen. You have to really care about people who are spiritually lost. You have to really care about your neighbor, your workmate, your relative. Take something that they know, that they care about, that is universal, that's understandable, and build a bridge. You may be sitting there thinking, gosh, I don't know how to do that. Well, okay. But how about this? Lord, show me a bridge that I can build with so-and-so. Just ask him. You'd be surprised at what comes into your brain. But you know the easiest way to build a bridge? Anybody can do this. Sit down and ask somebody, how are you doing? And then listen to them. Close your mouth and listen. And ask them another question. How about this? A plate of cookies is a tremendous bridge. Food will open people up wide. Observing what is around you, going where people are, meeting them where they meet and where they live and work, seeing their world, caring about them, using their language, not Christian church talk jargon, but just using their language, learning a little bit of Spanish. It's not hard to build a bridge. How are you doing as a bridge builder? It's one of our whys, one of our whats. I want to pray for you and for Glenkirk. Let's pray. Father, would you just make us expert bridge builders to learn from all the examples in the New Testament story, to learn from Paul, who is always looking and observing, who was listening, who was asking questions. Lord, make us people who really believe people are lost, that life is found in you, and give us a love and a burden for the people around us. Show us how to build bridges so people can walk across towards us and towards you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.